Well, let's stay in this morning. Let's take our Bibles and go to Proverbs chapter 12, please. Proverbs 12. And we're going to read one verse this morning for our text. And let's try to read it all together. What do you think? Okay, and let's read in English. And let's see, there's a semicolon, so just follow me, all right? I won't lead you wrong. All right, Proverbs 12, look at verse number 15. Very simple verse, very profound statement, though, as are all of the Proverbs. Let's read it together, Proverbs 12, verse number 15. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. There's a lot in there, right there. Certainly a verse that we need in our day and time, and certainly they needed it in their day and time as well. Let's pray together. Lord, we love you and thank you, God, for your word, and we ask, Lord, that you would help it now to minister to our hearts. And, Lord, that you would help me to explain and then apply this passage, Father. And I pray, God, that we would see ourselves in it, Lord. God, that we would already confess that it is wise to seek and follow wise counsel. And God, we know that. And Lord, help us to see that anew and afresh, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Please be seated. Thank you for standing this morning. Well, in 1860, prairie lawyer Abraham Lincoln stunned the political world. He prevailed over three prominent Republican rivals, William Seward, Salmon Chase, and Edward Bates, to win the Republican nomination for presidency, and then later on would win the presidency, of course. But perhaps what was equally surprising as defeating these prominent political rivals, what was equally surprising was what Lincoln did after he was elected as president. He appointed all three rivals to his cabinet, to cabinet positions. William Seward as Secretary of State, Chase as Secretary of the Treasury, and Bates as Attorney General. His explanation at the time was this. He realized that the country was going into what could be called, and I think what appropriately would be called, its most dire time. He recognized the divide that was happening in the United States of America and that he was going to be president and that this would likely occur on his watch. And so his explanation for inviting these men to be a part of his cabinet was this, that these are the strongest men in the country. And in our weakest time or in our most dire need, we need the counsel of strong men. He said, the decision is mine alone to make, but I dare not make that decision without the counsel of wise men. You know, it's true that Abraham Lincoln goes down historically. It's probably one of our presidents that, if we're talking about character, a moral pointedness for righteousness and right, many of us would think in our day and time of Ronald Reagan, but we would also admit that many of the qualities that we like about Ronald Reagan really were part of what made the character of Abraham Lincoln. I think even a few years ago I read a article in the New Yorker, which is not a conservative bastion by any stretch of the imagination, and they were rating the character of presidents, and you would think that a liberal magazine would have the proclivity to list a liberal at the top of the character mark, wouldn't you? Seems kind of how things go. And yet, even in such a magazine as that, Abraham Lincoln was at the top, and certainly a man of character. And that man of character said, we're about to head into these difficult situations, and I need the counsel of good men. You know, there's going to come a time in our lives when we need counsel. When we recognize, everyone listening, that we don't know it all. And even though we do know some things, This decision, although it's not a matter of national security, it does affect my family, it does affect my walk, it does affect my church, it maybe affects my job. And this is such an important decision that I need some counsel that's outside of myself. I need some guidance. I need a person. I need persons in my life to give me wise counsel. We dare not make the decision without seeking the counsel of others. You know, Lincoln didn't trust his opinion alone, and I would venture to say that his opinions probably were more weighty than many men during his age, and yet he still didn't trust his opinion alone. He looked for people that could offer sometimes a differing viewpoint to help him to see things from a different angle. He needed that wise counsel. I can't help but think of Abraham Lincoln's situation. I can't help but think of Rehoboam's situation. As Solomon is preparing what we know now to be his son Rehoboam to be king, he is, of course, preparing his sons. He's also preparing his servants and subjects, all of those people that are going to make important decisions in their lives. And if I could give them some counsel, I want to give them this counsel, and that is that they need to seek counsel. They need to get other people's opinions. They need to understand a matter more fully before they make that decision. I'm reminded of, again, the primary recipient, I think we could say, based upon what the Scripture teaches, would be Rehoboam. And if you'll remember with me, won't you, many of you that have read through the account of Rehoboam's life, that Rehoboam, for the first 3 years of his reign as king, served the Lord, and the kingdom went well with him. But there came a time in his life when, you know the story, don't you? When he sought counsel and was given counsel, but he didn't follow the wise counsel that was given to him. We could honestly say, couldn't we, that one of the great reasons for the demise of his reign as king was because he didn't follow the good counsel that was given him. You see, my friends, counsel is important. It is important to get counsel. But just like it's important to get counsel, it is just as important to follow the counsel that you get. Amen. Follow the wise counsel that you get. Notice with me, as Solomon condenses some of those things, and we realize that the Bible says other things about counsel. We understand that. But see with me this morning that right away, we can see in verse number 15 that what is right in our own eyes may not necessarily be right. That it is foolish to follow just our own opinion of things. Now we recognize, of course, you have to recognize this morning that, you know, if you woke up this morning, if you're a man and you said, do I want to wear the brown shoes or do I want to wear the black shoes, all right? The weight of your family, for the most part, I would hope that's so, does not depend on whether you wear brown shoes or black shoes. For heaven's sake, you could wear one brown and one black and probably start a trend, okay? But there are certain counsels, and please don't do that, all right? We don't need any more trends. But there are certain decisions that we make where we need wise counsel. Decisions that affect our family, decisions that affect our job, that affect our walk with God, that affect this church. We need wise counsel for decisions such as that. And Solomon begins in verse number 15, says, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes. You cannot trust, you know, right in your own eyes is not an accurate way to determine what is right. Right in your own eyes is not an accurate way to determine what is right. Now, many of us, if you've read through your Bible, you realize, don't you, that doing that which is right in your own eyes is a phrase that characterizes the nation of Israel at their worst. If you've read through the Bible, you know that the book of Judges has many great stories. I mean, the book of Samson, the story of Jephthah, Gideon, all of those great Bible stories are contained in the book of Judges, and yet if you'll read with a discerning eye, you realize that the book of Judges, the people start in somewhat of a close relationship with the Lord, and they just continually get worse and worse and worse. So much so that the phrase that's repeated twice in the book of Judges in chapter 17 as well as in chapter number 21, the phrase really sums up the entire attitude of the people in the book of Judges, and that is that every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And I'm telling you that on a national scale, when there is no standard of righteousness and every man does that, or no standard of righteousness that is pushed forward and every man does that which is right in their own eyes, there's only one way that that nation can go, and it's down. It is eventually to be destroyed. And my friends, if that is true for a nation, then we would be ridiculous. We would be the fools that Solomon points to if we would honestly say, well, that may be true for a nation, but that's not true on an individual level. No, it is true on an individual level. When we make it a habit to do that which is right in our own eyes, there's only one way our lives can head. And that is down. That is, well, as he said, well, to be destroyed. Now, when we talk about a fool, we have to understand this as well. That fool primarily in the book of Proverbs would refer to what you and I would know as a lost person. Someone who doesn't know Christ as their Savior. Now, a fool can be, listen to me please, a fool can be a very educated person. You can be a PhD. You can have so many letters of the alphabet behind your name that you've got to carry around a suitcase to carry around all of your degrees. And yet, if you're not a believer, if you're not someone who's put their faith in God, well, then the Bible really classifies that as a fool. That is simply because there is but one God, and it is the God of the Bible, and yet there is one salvation, and it is the salvation that the God of the Bible offers us. And anyone that would reject salvation, by anybody's estimation, well, could be classified as a fool. That's a very foolish decision, isn't it? And so technically speaking, when we look at the word fool in verse number 15, we need to understand it, that it would primarily refer to someone that may be educated, they may be a good person, they may have a lot of things going for them, but because they have at that point rejected the wisdom of God through salvation in Jesus Christ and have, in a sense, made the most foolish decision that a person can ever make, then they would be classified as a fool. That would be the most that would be the best application of that term. But we also understand, don't we, many of us that have received Jesus Christ as our Savior, we recognize, don't we, that even though we are saved and we could be, by classification, we would be called wise because we have repented of our sin and trusted Christ as our Savior. We would be wise in that sense, but every one of us that's ever done that, we would also admit, wouldn't we, that while we are wise in that respect, we've made some foolish decisions before in our lives, haven't we? So understand that fool in our context, while in the broader context of the book of Proverbs would refer, or the broader context of the Bible would refer to someone who's rejected Christ as Savior. A fool is just simply someone who knows what God says and knows what the wisdom of God is, knows what wise counsel is, but does not choose to do that. Right? That's what fool is in our verse, and that could be anybody, couldn't it? I mean, I could stand up here as the pastor of the church this morning and be a fool if I know what God says, if I've received good and godly counsel, but I choose not to follow it, then by biblical definition, I would be a fool. Say amen. And don't call me that, all right? Now, after church today, don't go around and say, fool, fool. That's a good sermon, fool. Don't do that, all right? That will make issues, okay? And I won't walk up to you knowing maybe that you've made a wrong choice and say, boy, that's fool. Fool, what are you doing, fool? Okay, we don't want that kind of an atmosphere. Can I get an amen? All right, that's somewhere else. That's not here. But we all have that potential. And here's what Solomon says to his son. He says to his subjects. He says to his servants. Listen, when right in our own eyes is how we determine what is right, then we're behaving like a fool. You have to recognize with me this morning that all of us have that bent, don't we? Our sin nature so curses us and causes us to think that we know it all. It's not just a Baptist thing. It's not just a denominational type of a thing. It is a people thing. We all think that we know what the right thing to do is. We all have that bent towards pride and arrogance is what makes a fool think like that. We all have that bent. We determine what is right, what is fitting, what is proper based upon what we think. Can I say to you, listen, when you're making decisions about your family, when you're making decisions about your church, about your spiritual walk with God that affect your job as well, you don't want to make a foolish decision. It's so hard to recover from those foolish decisions. It's almost impossible, and I would say it's very, very rare. A fool is someone, one writer said it like this, they form an opinion and they see it that way and they can see it no other way. Now, I'm ashamed to admit to you that that's been me at times. And my mama used to say, it's because you were born in August. She would say, it's because you're just like your daddy. Well, the fact of the matter is, I was a lot like mama, too. And it can happen to any of us. We see it the way we think that it is. We see it the way that we perceive it. And we're so convinced that that is how it is, and we make a decision based upon that. Years ago, I read a book by an author, and he explained a situation that he encountered on a subway in New York. He'd said he'd come in on a subway and was riding home, and a man and his children came in on the subway, and the man was just kind of disoriented, it seemed like, and the kids were just kind of, you know, they were hitting people's newspapers and just being very, very rambunctious. And he was a Christian man. He said, I tried to contain myself. I tried to focus. And finally, I just couldn't take it anymore. And I said to the man, I said, you need to do something about your children. And he looked at me with sort of a haze, he wrote in his book, and said, You're right. I probably need to do something like that. I need to calm them down. We've just come from the hospital, and their mother has just died. I guess they don't know what to think, and to be honest with you, I really don't know what to think as well. And as he wrote the book, he said, in that moment, I gained a perspective that was outside of myself, and I knew what the truth really was. Now, what happened to him that day on that subway often happens to us. We see things the way that we see it, and we become so convinced that we are right. When sometimes a little question that could be asked or a little bit of perspective that could be gained escapes us, and we totally respond misinformed and do some of the most drastic and dastardly things. Just getting a little bit of counsel. Just getting a little bit of wisdom. I said to you in the book of Judges, you know, twice it's mentioned that every man did that which is right in his own eyes. The first occasion happened in this. In Judges chapter 17, I'm going to kind of give you a brief explanation of what happens in the preceding chapters to come to that phrase. That phrase sums up a situation where, listening to me, a son steals a lot of money from his mother. She finds out about it. He gives it back to her. She gives him a portion of that money and says, go buy me a god. Go hire someone to make a false god. And so he takes a portion of the money that he stole from his mother, and he goes and he hires someone to make a false god. And then he takes some of that money and he hires a Levite to be his priest. And then he has the audacity to claim with the stolen money that he bought a false god and hired a for-hire preacher, that now I know God will bless me. I'm telling you, my friends, that is a ridiculous scenario, but that's what happens when every man does that which is right in his own eyes. The other occasion in the book of Judges is this, that the tribe of Benjamin have committed heinous sins. And so all of Israel attacks the tribe of Benjamin, and they very nearly wipe out the tribe of Benjamin. except for I think it's 400 men. They almost totally wipe out the tribe of Benjamin, so much so that there are no women there for Benjamin to marry so that they can build back up the tribe. And so do you know what the rest of Israel does? They go on a child-stealing, murderous rampage. And they blame God for what they did. And they capture almost enough wives to suffice the nation and bring them back to the tribe of Benjamin. And the writer in the book of Judges says, this is what happens when every man does that which is right in their own eyes. And hopefully we would look at those occasions and think, what a horrible, backwards mess. Amen? I'm just telling you that when you do what is right in your own eyes and you don't get wise counsel, your life, your decisions will testify of this. It is a horrible, backwards mess. When every man does that which is right in their own eyes. Listen to these verses with me this morning. Numbers 15, verse number 39. As the people, they're not even in the land, but they're already, God sees the proclivity, the predisposition to do what they think is right. And so God tells the people, listen, I want you to sew borders in your garments there, a riband of blue, the Bible says in Numbers 15. And when you look on that, it's going to remind you of my commandments and my statutes and my ways. And when you look on that, it serves to help awaken you out of just looking to yourself. It will cause you to look to my word. Notice what Moses wrote in Numbers 15. He said, and it shall be unto you for a fringe, that you may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord and do them, and that you seek not after your own heart and your own eyes. So God said, listen, I'm going to make you sew a special riband in your clothes so that you look on that and remember that I don't know it all, that I need to seek God's counsel, that I need the mind and heart of God on the decisions that I'm making. For them, it was daily decisions and had to do with the Sabbath. Later on in that chapter, a man breaks the Sabbath, and God just gave them that special ordinance to help them remember that they're a child of God and they need to seek the mind of God and not after their own heart and their own eyes. As the people are about to enter into the land, Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse number 8, the people are about to enter into the land, and Moses sits them down, and he says this to them, you shall not do after all the things that we do here this day, every man that which is right in his own eyes. Psalm 36, verse number 12, for he flattereth, speaking of the sinner, the one who has set themselves against God, for he flattereth himself in his own eyes until his iniquity be found to be hateful. Proverbs 3, verse number 7. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Proverbs 16, verse number 2. All the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits. You know, we can convince ourselves. We can become totally convinced that what we're doing and our manner of acting and our way to be is right. But the Lord weighs the spirits. Proverbs 12, verse number 2. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the hearts. Here's one of my favorite. Proverbs 30, verse number 12. There is a generation that are pure in their own eyes, and yet is not washed from their filthiness. And even the prophet Isaiah, well after Solomon, the prophet Isaiah looked out upon the people who had not learned their lesson. And he said this in Isaiah 5, verse number 12. Verse number 21. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Just simply saying to you, my friends, listen to me this morning. Because of our sin nature, because of our predisposition to ignore God and to ignore godly counsel, you cannot determine what is right in and of yourself. You need an outside source of truth to help you to understand what is the right choice to make, what is the right thing to do. You need wise counsel, every last one of us. Think of it along these lines with me this morning. If you're here this morning and you're saved, you know Jesus Christ is your Savior. The reason why you are saved is because someone came along. Now, it may have been your mother, it may have been your father, it may have been a preacher, it may have been a gospel tract, it may have been anything, but there was something that came into your life that made you think differently than how you thought before. My own testimony is I was raised up in a Lutheran church. We were taught when I was sprinkled as an infant that my original sin was eradicated. And the more I say that, the more ridiculous it gets. Because you could have asked my mom and she would almost assure you that it had not been eradicated. Matter of fact, it was growing and prospering, you know. And that is the church voted on us, then we were okay. We were going to heaven. As long as we stayed in the Lutheran church and didn't do anything horribly bad, we were okay. That is what I was taught. And that's what I grew up believing all the time until I was around 18 years old in that church. And we would that would be indoctrinated into us. I got away and got into the military and my life became a wreck. And I got in that independent Baptist church and that simple country preacher who didn't know everything, but he served to be a source of wise counsel to me through the Word of God and helped me to understand that what I had been taught is not right. It's not in the Bible, and it's not in the Bible. It's not in the Bible, and it served to be a system of wise counsel to me. I understood that I needed to turn from my sin and place my faith in Jesus Christ. And that it was an eternal decision that had temporal ramifications. In other words, when I turn my heart to Christ, it means my life changes. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And that wise counsel served to help me to understand that I don't know it all. Now, I could have on that 23rd of January. As a matter of fact, next year is the 23rd of January is going to be on a Sunday. And so it's going to be a celebration Sunday for me. We're going to have a big party, okay? I think it will have been 28 or 29 years. I tend to lose count about it. But that Word of God and His wisdom served to be wise counsel to me to help me to realize I don't know it all. I need to change how I think. And I say to you that no matter what your testimony is here this morning, it may be that your mama taught you, it may be that your daddy did, a preacher, whatever it may be, there was something that came into your life to help you to realize that what I'm staking my eternity on is not right. And I need to make a change. I need to make a decision that is mental, but is also spiritual. With a heart, man believeth unto righteousness, the Bible says in Romans 10. That I need to understand, but I also need to make a heart decision that happens through wise counsel. When we think that we know it all, or we think that we don't need wise counsel. And Solomon, God is very plain saying, that's a foolish decision. Now, I don't often do this, but I am going to preach something this verse doesn't say. But since I told you that, now you can be aware of that, okay? So I'm not just slipping it in on you. Now, you'll notice with me what is conspicuously absent from this verse, and that is a source of absolute truth. In other words, Solomon never says the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he needs to read the Bible. Solomon doesn't say that, does he? The verse points to wise counsel. And so even though the verse doesn't say that, I'm going to say it anyway, okay? Because I'm the preacher. It's just 10 till noon. I've got quite a bit of time left. We understand, and the reason why I say that is because we understand in our world, there's a deep loss of truth, isn't there? You know, on a theological scale, we live in what's called right now the era of postmodernism. And that is that and one of the central tenets of postmodernism is this, is that you become the source of truth. You have your truth and I have my truth. In other words, you know, Brother Chris, he has his truth, and I have my truth. And what my truth is may not necessarily be his truth. That's why, and basically what we have done for the last almost 100 years is promote this idea that every man can be right in his own eyes, and it's not really a big deal. That there is no source of absolute truth. That's why many of you will remember years ago, and even to this day. I mean, we see it in some respects, don't we, right now, right here. Isn't there an all-out, a full-scale attack on what we would understand as history in our day? You know, whether it's destroying statues and changing how the, you know, changing actual history. And one of the reasons why that is done is because there's no system of absolute truth. There's no standard by which people measure themselves to. Basically, it's your coloring book. You can color it any way you want to, is what is happening on the educational level. But it's also happening on the spiritual level, isn't it? So much so that today, even today, and I'm going to talk some about it tonight, that even within so-called religion in churches, things like that, almost anything goes today, doesn't it? You know, as long as we can tag God on it or tag worship on it or something like that, then almost anything goes. And the reason why that is so, the reason why that is so prominent, can I just be real plain with you here this morning? The reason why there is a Life Church and the reason why there is a Guts Church and there is a and the reason why churches don't even want to put church on their name anymore is because for those people, there's no system of absolute truth anymore. It is whatever goes. It's whatever you want to do. It's whatever makes you happy. It's whatever pleases you. That happens within the religious realm as well. Just like in the secular realm, we're rewriting the books. So also in the spiritual realm, we're rewriting the books. No longer is God a God of holiness. No longer is God a God that demands something from people. God is just a senile old grandpa up in heaven on a broken rocking chair that just smiles at all of his children. That's how God is being presented today. And the reason why that is so is because there's no standard of absolute truth anymore. But listen, we know better than that, don't we? That there is a system of absolute truth, and it is the very Word of the living God. I know, I'm beating a dead horse, preaching to the choir and all the rest of those sayings. But can I just say to you again, I hurt my leg, so you have to bear with me, okay? Crystal's healed, now I'm hurt, okay? That's how we fly in our family. Can I just say to you again that the day that this stops being our rule book, we better take Bible off our sign. Better take it off of all of our tracks. I'm telling you, my friends, I'm serious about it. I am as serious as a person can be about it. That the Bible has to be our rule book. We've got to follow the Bible. We've got to follow it. And I'm even going to take it a step further. Because you realize today in the spiritual realm that there are cults and there are churches that are leading people to hell. Listening to me? Who will stand up and say, the Bible is our authority. They'll stand up and say, and some of them are even honest about it and say, we believe the Bible and this other book. I appreciate their honesty. But there are churches and there are cults and there are all sorts of isms and schisms today that will say, the Bible is our authority. And yet it is a private interpretation. It is a thought that comes from their own heart. And it's not the Bible. That's why I know it's redundant. I know I probably am on a ditch over here about it. But when I talk to you about the Bible, I want to say it like this. That this Bible, rightly divided. That means you understand it in its context. Right? Now, I know we don't like those big words and all. Well, what does that mean, you know? I understand all of that, but listen to me. You don't understand the Bible unless you're understanding it in its context. That's why I take almost every sermon, I take some time to help us to understand what is going on here. I don't just yank it out of context and say, this is what it's all about here. Now, sometimes that makes for good preaching, and sometimes that makes for short preaching, which I know most people are okay with. But listen, if we're going to understand the Bible in its context, sometimes it's going to take a little while for us to get it. And if we don't understand it in its context, then we never do understand it really. So that's why I say to you, the Bible rightly divided is that source of absolute truth by which we can measure ourselves up against. And can I just say to you this morning, listen to me. Every decision that you make for your family, for your spirituality, for your job, and for this church, listen to me, it better be a decision that is not just Bible-based. I feel about like that, about like I do these churches that say we're Baptistic. You know, what that basically means is we're about ready to come on over to the winning side, but we're not there yet. You know, we're Baptistic. What does that mean? We preach for 5 hours and, you know, what does that mean? That means nothing to me. Listen to me. Bible-based decisions means Bible rightly divided. Listen, if you're not making those kind of decisions, it's very good chance you're making the wrong decisions. Because this, my friends, is the source of wise counsel right here. That absolute truth that we must measure our decisions up against. You know what we often do? Here's what I often do. I like to take a verse and kind of twist some things around there so I can make it fit what I want to do. I know you never do that, but I do that sometimes. Can I just say to you, that's not a Bible-based decision. That's not a wise decision. That can only end one way. But Solomon doesn't say to Rehoboam, he doesn't say to his audience, listen, you better measure yourself up against the Bible. And I think one of the reasons why Solomon doesn't do that is because even in his day, listen to me, even in his day, I'm sure that he saw already that people were making foolish, self-governed decisions that were opposite of the Bible and yet claiming the Bible as their standard for that decision. He probably already saw that in his day. So notice what he does do. Look at it in the last part of the verse. To his audience, he emphasizes the value of wise counsel. You know what wise counsel is? Listen to me. It is faulty people, because that's the only kind of people there are. But it is godly wisdom from faulty people. Now, that's true in Solomon's day. Listen, no, well, I'm not going to accept. No, Pastor. I am not going to accept godly wisdom from faulty people. I will only accept godly wisdom from unfaulty people. That's the kind of wisdom I'm going to accept. Well, you'll never accept any wisdom then. Because all of us are faulty to varying degrees, aren't we? Now, we're going to have three principles here later on that'll help us to understand who we should ask it from. You know, some principles about counsel. But even godly wisdom is always going to come from faulty people. But still the emphasis is ask it, seek it, inquire after it. Notice what the Bible says. Look at it in verse number 15. Just simple. He that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. Now we understand. Now you could be a critical literalist and say, well, it just says counsel, it doesn't say wise counsel. But the overall context of the book of Proverbs leads us to believe that when Solomon references counsel, he's obviously referencing wise counsel. I mean, why would a father give his son advice to just follow any counsel out there, son? I mean, that would not only be opposite of what the rest of the book of Proverbs teaches, but that would be opposite of what the rest of the Bible teaches. Walk not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of sinners, is what the psalmist wrote in Psalm 1. And so we understand by context, by rightly dividing the word, that what Solomon is impressing upon his son and his servants and his subjects is obeying wise counsel. And it goes without saying, doesn't it, that wise counsel is always biblical counsel. It's not just going to your grandma who's lived a good number of years and she's seen a few things and been around the block. Can I just say, that's great. That's wonderful. But if she's seen a few things and been around the block, but her counsel is not based on Scripture, then it's not wise counsel. And it's not counsel that we ought to follow. Now, if she's seen a few things, been around the block, and her counsel is firmly rooted in Scripture, rightly divided, then we'd be foolish not to obey her counsel. We'd be foolish not to follow her counsel. So when Solomon says in verse number 15, he that hearkeneth unto counsel, understand he's talking about godly, wise, biblical counsel. But notice what Solomon says. He doesn't say, you need to go seek that counsel, does he? It's a given that if he is going to be the wise son that he is trying to form him into, that he is going to seek that counsel. He doesn't say, seek it. What does he say? Hearkeneth. You know what hearken means, don't you, Jacob? It's like what your teachers mean in school. When they say, are you listening? They don't mean, do you hear what I'm saying? What they mean is, are you getting what I'm saying? In other words, what I'm saying is going to be on the quiz tomorrow. Teacher just said, are you getting it inside of you? Do you need that inside of you? Get that inside of you. Have the heart to obey it. That's what he means when he says hearken. It's not just listen. Literally, by definition, the word hearken means listen with the intent to obey. And Rehoboam didn't go wrong in the avenue of asking for counsel. You know the story, of course. I think it's 1 Kings 12, I mean. You know the story in Solomon's life. It wasn't that he didn't ask for counsel. In his particular occasion, he sought the counsel of the old men. But then he listened to the counsel of the young men, people that were his peers. Listen to me. He sought wisdom from people that needed wisdom just like him. He didn't seek counsel from men that were tried and true and their opinions were based in biblical wisdom. He went with the crowd instead of going with that which would have been contrary to the way he was already thinking. It wasn't that Rehoboam didn't seek counsel. His error was not in not seeking it. His error was in not following it, not hearkening to it, not listening to it. It's often the place where we go wrong, isn't it? You know, one of the things I love about our church is we have a high Bible IQ. You know, so when I say, turn to the book of Hezekiah, you know, nobody's flipping their pages. You know, when I say, turn to the book of 2 Jude, nobody's doing that. Okay, there's not a second Jude, okay? We have a high Bible IQ. You know, one of the things I love about our church is we promote faithfulness. And you know, faithfulness is five to thrive. We recognize, listen, that people make those steps, don't they? If I had my way, I would do everything I could to get everyone here for Sunday school, Sunday night, Wednesday night, special meetings, and I forget what the five to thrive is now. Oh, Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and special meetings, yeah. Almost forgot my own doctrine there. If I could, I'd get everyone to come to that. You know why? Not because, I guarantee it's not because there's great value in listening to my voice. But it's because we need the wisdom of the Word of God. We need that. And that's the culture that we build, and I love that. But listen to me. You of all people should know this, that exposure to the wisdom is not the same thing as hearkening to the wisdom. That knowing the Bible, or knowing what the Bible says, is not the same thing as obeying the Bible, is obeying that wisdom. We must subject ourselves to the wisdom of the Bible. We must subject ourselves to the wisdom of wise counsel. Can I say to every teenager here, You have parents that are faulty. Jordan, you have parents that are faulty. Joe, stop. Yeah, don't be looking like that, okay? Let's use other children, okay? Hey, you have parents that are faulty. But more than likely, it's this. That when you ask them for the honest counsel, a parent who knows the Bible and loves their child, I doubt seriously they're going to try to steer them wrong just to save themselves. We know what is the right thing to do. And as a church, we know what is the right thing to do. But the question is, are we doing it? Are we doing it? And when children ask, I'm saying to you kids, a source of wisdom for you is your parents. Now, if your parents are walking with the Lord, they know Bible, they know their Bible, that's the kind of wisdom you want to seek. Well, my parents aren't like that. Joe doesn't say that, all right? We're just saying invisible children say that, okay? Well, my parents don't know the Bible. They're not godly people. Well, there are godly people right here. Isn't that right? There are godly people right here. And to seek out their counsel is what you need to do. I am thankful. Now, this last officers meeting, we have taken nominations from the officers for new officers. I am so thankful for the men that are officers. Now, here's a side note, okay? If you come to officers meetings, it's a blessing too. Okay, there's my slight rebuke, okay? Silence. All right? I love the officers. Do you know why? Because I value their counsel. I come into every officer's meeting with a list of things. And I think any of them would say, the pastor never comes with an agenda. I hope they'd say that anyway. I purpose not to. Because I want their opinions. Doesn't mean I always do what they say. Doesn't mean I always do what they say. But the majority, listen, I've just learned a long time ago that if the majority of men, if I can't help people to see what I think is the right direction for us, if they can't see it, then it must not be the right direction. Then we need to do something different. That when the majority of men say, you know, this is the right thing to do, well, I just need to yield to that. Right? Here's a for example. Since I'm still way ahead of time, okay? Here's a for example. You realize we bought the north property here by our church. We bought it, and it's great. Do you know that the house next door, right there on the corner, is for sale too? Do you know what that means, friends and neighbors? We could own the whole half of a block. But here's the problem. What in the world are we going to do with it? Now, we're not taking a church vote right now, so stop your wheels, okay? So I just asked the guys, what are we going to do with it? We own half the block. And so I wrote it in my on my paper. So what? So we own half the block. I know this, my preacher friend, who their church owns 15 acres. You could raise pigs. Hey, we could have a church farm on that. Amen? 15 acres. You know what I asked him? What are you going to do with all of it? You know what he said? I don't know. But we got it. So I came to officers meeting. I said, you know, I don't know what we're going to do with it, but we've got it. That means we've got it. That means they can't open a dispensary on the corner. Amen. We've got it. And do you know what they said to me? We just don't see it. We don't see it. There's not something, you know, we don't have a tangible thing that we're going to do with that property. We talked about, oh, we could turn it into a missions house. We don't get very many missionaries come by through here. Oh, we could rent it out. We could do a, what's the thing? Airbnb or something like that. No, we're not voting on it, okay? So stop giving me your opinions, all right? And other churches do that, and they make money doing that. And I just thought to myself, you know, I'm not that guy. I am not that guy to do that, okay? Because if you punch a hole in the wall, I'm hunting you down, okay? So when we got our heads together, we just realized this, you know, we could have it, but why? But why? So here am I thinking, you know, we could have that property, but the guys don't see it that way. And it's not my job to make them see it that way. They're good and godly men. If they can't see it that way, then why pursue it? Listen to me. That is an example. Now, don't come to me after church and say, well, did you think about this? Did you think about this? I can guarantee you we thought about everything. It's just simply following wise, godly counsel. Listen, we're stewards of God's richest blessings. And we're stewards of God's dirty blessings, that's the money, of lesser blessings, let's say it like that. And I can't be a good steward of God's money by spending it on things that really don't have a real purpose and value for us as a church. I can't honestly do that. And that is following wise counsel. No, that's not what I want to do. I want to have it. You know one reason why I want to have it? So I can go to a preacher's meeting and say, own half the block we do in good old Sapper Looper. Following wise counsel. Let me give you three principles for following wise counsel, and then we'll be done. All right, first of all, seek counsel from godly people. Not every Christian makes godly choices. Okay? So seek counsel from godly people. Seeking counsel from godly people is not necessarily seeking counsel from people who are in church all of the time. Now, I think people that are in church all of the time are going to be godly people, but just because you're in church all of the time does not necessarily classify you as godly people. But people who you know are living for the Lord. Now, unfortunately, it's true, sometimes even in good independent Baptist churches, that you've got your crowd that really is separated and serving God, and then you've got some of us that like to hang on to some of the things of the world, and we mix a little bit of godliness with secularness. And sometimes in a church they can promote those people, but I'm saying to you that when you're seeking godly counsel that is going to affect your church, your family, your life, you better go after them godly people. Because those are people that know the heart of God. You listening to me? Seek counsel from godly people. From godly people, right? Secondly, seek counsel from more than one person. You know, I love Brother Cody, but do you know that Cody and I think a lot alike about a lot of things? When Cody and I are doing a construction project, we think almost the exact same way. It's almost like a race of who can think of it or who can say what they're thinking of. And so Cody and I are very much alike. And pretty much, if I ask Cody a question, I already know what he's going to say because he thinks a lot like I do. Now, Brother Ben is a different story. There's no one on planet Earth that... No, I'm teasing. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. That's humor, okay? We're not a deadbeat church here, okay? That's humor, right? Brother Ben's different. Brother Mike Rogers thinks differently. Still a godly person, but he thinks differently. I need that kind of... Listen, seek counsel from more than just one person. You know, hey, young men, don't ask your friends. Young ladies, don't ask your friends. They think just like you do. Should I do this? Yeah, girl. Knock yourself out. If someone answers you like that, don't follow their counsel. Okay? Seek it from more than one person. Seek godly counsel. Seek it from more than one person. And then lastly, here's a Bible verse even to go with it. Proverbs 24:6. And the multitude of counselors, there is safety. And then thirdly, listen, make up your mind to obey the godly counsel you get. Proverbs 1, verse number 5, a wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. Make up your mind to obey the godly counsel that you get. You seek it from more than one person. And listen to me, whether we like it or not, whether it is opposite of what we want or not. We make the conscious choice to follow that godly counsel. I'm saved because of that. I'm called to preach because of that, because of seeking godly counsel. I am the pastor of this church because of seeking godly counsel. I am the husband to that wife because of seeking godly counsel. So many of the choices that I've made in my life are the result of seeking and following godly counsel. I like what my friend Dr. Dave Hardy says. I've never made one bad decision by seeking and following godly counsel. But I've made a whole lot of bad decisions by not seeking it or by not following it. Don't let that be you. Let's stand, please, this morning. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed.